Welcome to the worship of God at First Baptist Church on this second Sunday in Lent. We're glad that you have joined us on a cold February morning. I have a few announcements for you this morning. On Saturday, March the 23rd, the Children's Committee will be hosting an Easter egg hunt at 10:30 in the morning. This is sure to be a morning filled with fun and entertainment, whether you are searching for eggs as a baby to a fifth grader, or herding someone searching for eggs, or just enjoying the chaos. We also plan to have a couple of food trucks on site where you could purchase lunch if you are not able to feast on treasures you have found in the yard. But we need candy and small non-candy prizes that fit inside what I learned today is a standard plastic Easter egg. I did not know there was a standard, but I guess it's what we all imagine it to be. There are collection bins in the foyer and by the covered entrance. Please drop some things there, and if you have questions, you can ask Bethany or the Children and Youth Committee. Also, some of you may have noticed that the family paint night was postponed this week. This had nothing to do with it being scheduled on my birthday, but it has been rescheduled for April the 5th. This is sure to be a wonderful event. I know you'll be excited for it. Please join your hearts with mine in prayer as we begin our worship together. Holy and eternal God, once again we have come to this place to be moved by the sounds and silences of this hour into a posture of worship, that we might seek you and find you, that we might be moved by you and changed by you. Be in our midst in this hour, Lord, and guide us and mold us in this hour for all the hours that are to come. We love you, Lord. We lift this hour and our lives to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We are very pleased to have two guest musicians with us who've just played beautifully. Liz Brogan is a computer science teacher, Chris Justice, a band director at Jefferson Middle School, where Melanie is principal. We're delighted to have them with us today. Join with me in our call to worship as printed in your worship guide.
We gather this day to worship our God, whose words and ways challenge us.
God invites us to lose our selfishness to find ourselves.
God calls us to be fools in the world, to show forth the wisdom of Christ.
God urges us to empty ourselves to discover life's fullness.
God bids us to be obedient to a divine will, so we might know true freedom. We come to worship our Creator, seeking to have our faith challenged into growth. We root our faith in worship, seeking to find nourishment for our spirits in this growing season of Lent.
Come away from rush and hurry to the stillness of God's peace. From our vain ambitions worry, come to Christ to find release. Come away from noise and clamor, life's demands and frenzied pace. Come to join the people gathered here to seek and find God's grace. Join with me as we sing hymn number 302. Please stand with me as we sing.
Our Old Testament reading today comes from Psalm chapter 22, verses 23 through 28, and verses 30 through 31. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we travel this journey in the season of Lent, we come to recognize more and more our weakness and need for the Lord's guidance every day. Hymn number 403 is our personal and corporate prayer, asking God to lead us. Please stand with me as we sing.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you today for clarity. We need your clarity as we look at your presence and your giving to us. Father, we need to be able to look at what you've given us and decide what portion it is of these monies that you allow us to have to glorify your name. Not only we as individuals need to search for this clarity, but we as a community of faith here at First Baptist need to look and see how it is that we are spending these monies. Guide us, Lord, that we may glorify you here in our community of faith with the monies that you have given us. In Christ we pray. Amen.
From Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. God of compassion, please look upon us in mercy, for we haven't walked in the way of Jesus, your Son. We have not laid down our lives for the gospel, but have sought to advance and defend ourselves. Our faith in you has wavered. We have trusted more in our own strength and understanding. In your loving kindness, please forgive us. Strengthen our faith by your Spirit that we would be courageous enough to embrace the way of the cross. Enable us to trust that this way of life, proclaimed and lived by Jesus, displays your glory most faithfully and is the finest way of life, both now and in ages to come. Amen.
Speak to my heart, O Jesus.
The Lord be with you. Get behind me, Satan. These four words of rebuke by Jesus are perhaps his harshest in all of the Gospels, and they are spoken to arguably Jesus' closest disciple, Peter. The first disciple mentioned in the book of Mark, Peter, who only four verses earlier has named Jesus as Messiah for the first time in the Gospel of Mark. Peter receives this rebuke from Jesus. From your own reading of the four Gospels, you will no doubt remember some of the many stories involving Peter. He walks on water. He thrice denies Jesus. He is named the rock on whom the church would be built. He finishes second in the race to the empty tomb. He was a member of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples who were always close by. And it was this man to whom Jesus offers his fiercest rebuke, "Get behind me, Satan." These words have echoed through the centuries, often being divorced from their original context, but never losing their sting, even when used in jest. There remains a weight to these four words carrying an undeniable force. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus says to Peter. In Brandon Sanderson's epic novel, Oathbringer, one of the main characters, a prince, struggles with the question, what is the most important step a person can take? In the novel, this prince is in the midst of a long and arduous personal journey. Throughout his journey, he has believed that the most important step to be the first step, noting that no journey can begin without a first step. I wonder if for many of us, the journey of the Christian life is this way. I wonder if the journey of Lent is this way too. I used to believe it was. I believed the most important point in the Christian journey was that prayer that eventually became known to me as the sinner's prayer. That first step became the singular most important point in all that discipleship, I learned to call it, that followed was somehow of lesser importance. Lent seemed to me to follow a similar path. What mattered most was deciding what I would give up and then starting strong. But the longer I have lived, the more of this journey I have traveled, the more unsatisfying that perspective has become. I don't mean to say that making a conscious decision to believe and follow is not important. I do wonder, however, if it is the most important. For years, I sat with some version of the question, what happens when the life that follows the decision is incongruous with the decision? Of course, I heard many times some version of the statement that the life lived that follows one's sinner's prayer is indicative of the sincerity of the prayer. Yet, each time I and my fellow adolescents walked the aisle and prayed the prayer, it sure seemed sincere. How were we to know which one of them was the one that was sincere? Which was the one that worked? This morning, in the gospel lesson, we have Peter, who has literally dropped his nets to follow Jesus. He has barely had enough time to figure out why Jesus wanted him to be silent concerning his confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is telling him to get out of the way, calling him Satan, the devil, the evil one. Surely something more is going on here. Sanderson's Prince eventually comes to the conclusion that the most important step a person can take is always the next one. That seems to fit better to me with the Christian journey. The first step is certainly important, but for me, that first step was 3 decades ago. I cannot point to that moment as the pinnacle of my journey with Jesus, no more than Peter could point to that first glimpse of Jesus walking down the path and calling him to follow him as the pinnacle of his journey. No, the Christian journey is not a one-time single decision and a lifetime of waiting on eternity. It is day in, day out, full time, full life, a journey marked with great joys and valleys in the shadow of death. And hopefully, it is shared with others who have chosen a similar journey. Lent is this way too. We are now 10 days in, 8 if you use church math and don't count Sundays. Perhaps you have found your Lenten practices overly ambitious. Perhaps you have found them so easy as to be unnoticeable. And perhaps you have found yourself having missed a day or 2 or 10 and thinking that it's too late. But the Lenten journey, like the Christian journey, is not one where the sincerity of the beginning can be measured by the path taken after its beginning. Rather, it is a continual journey of next steps. Lent is, after all, the season of prayer and fasting, repentance and preparation. And what is repentance but an acknowledgement of where our journey with God has turned in such a way that we are no longer drawing nearer to God, and an opportunity for us to turn one more time toward God and begin the process of drawing nearer again. While the season of Lent is marked by this practice, it is, as you know, a marker of the whole Christian journey as well. Ours is not a Rube Goldberg journey where the sinner's prayer, once prayed, sets in motion a series of events for the rest of our life, but rather each day, each hour, each moment, we have opportunities to choose the direction we will go. Because unfortunately, inevitably, like Peter, there will be moments, plural, in our lives when we will intentionally or unintentionally give reason to receive a harsh rebuke. For Peter, he was just trying to protect Jesus. He didn't want to believe that it was possible that Jesus would be executed. He had just confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. In my reading, there is no fault with his intention. But there are other times in Peter's life, infamously his denials of Jesus when his intentions are not without fault. But what is significant to me for the Christian journey and for the Lenten journey is not that Peter acted in such a way as to earn a rebuke from Jesus. It's not his intentions. To me, what is important is what he did next. He could have received his rebuke and turned and walked away, never to return. He could have picked up his nets and gone back to fishing. He could have gone in with Judas and made some silver out of his rebuke. But he didn't. Each time, Peter decided to turn toward Jesus. I think this is why his story is so compelling, because we can see ourselves in it. We are human, following a holy Messiah. We make mistakes. Sometimes our intentions are without fault, sometimes they are not. And each time, when we realize we have made a mistake, we are back to the most important step a person can take, the next one. The season of Lent, in a way, is a microcosm of the journey of a Christian. Unlike life, it has a known beginning and ending. We get to decide what our focal practice will be for these 40 days. And like the vast majority of New Year's resolutions, it is possible, if not probable, that we might not make it all the way through the season of Lent, successfully engaging our selected practices the way we had hoped when it was still Ash Wednesday. But the journey of Lent is not only about what happens on Ash Wednesday. Lent is a season of 40 days, not 40 minutes. And just like the full journey of the Christian life, just like when Peter earned rebukes from Jesus, when we find ourselves having not held to our Lenten commitments, we have a decision to make. What will we do from here? What will we do now? Don't hear this as an encouragement to go out and break your Lenten fast, since Jesus offers forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul addresses this very question with some language that every Greek scholar I have ever known has said is too explicit for the Bible. Romans 6:1 says, "Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Should we sin more so there will be more grace?" By no means, the Bible translators offer for Paul's emphatic no. Rather than encouraging you to break your fast, what I'm telling you is that in your efforts to draw nearer and nearer to God, when missteps happen, have grace for yourself. Consider the place where you find yourself and choose to continue this journey, stronger for what you have learned, confident that you are a part of a community of believers that will journey with you the best way that we know how. In the Lenten journey, in the Christian journey, what is the most important step a person can take? It is always the next step. Amen. Dear children of God, as we come to the close of this hour of worship and we enter into a time of response and reflection, I invite you to consider to what God might be calling you. In these moments that may be time to reflect on your Lenten journey, it may be time to reflect on where you are in your Christian journey. It may be that God is calling you to make a decision to join this community more fully, to participate here more wholly. It may be something that you need to sit with and hold on to there in your seats. Should your calling or your commitment be one that is public in nature, I will wait for you here in front of the sanctuary.
Our hymn of parting is hymn number 495, Step by Step. Please join with me in standing and remain standing for our benediction.
Oh,
The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. As you go from this place, seek the face of God in the eyes of each person you encounter. Listen for the voice of God and the whispers from the margins. Offer the love of God indiscriminately. Share the peace of Christ freely and live in the joy of the Lord, confident that God is with you wherever you might go. Amen.